Turning again tonight to the book of Ruth, chapter 3. As I was going over my notes, I realized that this is the fifth message that I'm bringing on the Kinsman Redeemer. And I won't finish tonight. There'll be one more. And I'm not going to even try to whet your appetite for that one. I'm going to be dealing with who is a kinsman nearer than Boaz. It's something to think about in the next week. Who is that kinsman he's talking about nearer than Boaz? And we all have one, so it's good to consider this. Verse 1, Ruth chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? Now may the Lord bless the reading of his words. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we can open your word and together we can study and meditate upon that which is provided for us. Grant our God that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart will be acceptable in thy sight for the honor and glory of thy dear Son. Amen. The book of Ruth is a book of redemption. And wherever you find the word Redeemer in the Old Testament concerning God, it has reference to the kinsman Redeemer. In our text in Ruth chapter 3 and verse 1, we tonight want to seek to understand one word. It is that word rest. I want to find rest for you, Naomi said to Ruth. And we want to deal with this. Now, we're all acquainted with Matthew 11:28, aren't we? Come unto me, all ye that labor, the Lord Jesus said, and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, we know that when we come to Christ, as we sang in that last hymn, the middle stanza, 'tis done, the great transaction's done, I am my Lord's, and he is mine. He drew me, and I followed on, charmed, to confess the voice divine. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. We found rest that day when we came to Christ and we were cleansed from our sins. But what I want to deal with tonight is the process of how we got the rest. What is the process? And there are a lot of God's dear people who have that rest. They've come to Christ and they've trusted him. But they've never learned the process whereby it is given to them. And it is when we see the process that the Bible becomes a book that blesses our souls from day to day when we study it together. Now, the book of Ruth, we have in type or in picture form how that rest is obtained. Romans chapter 15, verse 3, it might be verse 4 that says, Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And it says we study the Old Testament, beloved, that we get a picture of the glorious work of our blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 says, Now all these things happened unto them, and it's speaking of Israel in the wilderness. It happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age are come. And it is written for us, the Old Testament, in order that we may grasp these truths. Now the rest that Naomi had in view for Ruth was what she had spoken to her two daughters-in-law when they were in Moab. She talked to them. That is, when they were living in Moab, the rest each of them would find in the house of their husband. For Ruth told them, go back and marry somebody that you may find rest in the house of your husband. There is a rest that the woman in the home has a right to expect in the house of her husband. And she has a right to expect complete relief from all care, anxiety, and responsibility concerning her future support and protection. Now the woman commits herself to one who, as she implicitly believes, is both able and willing to assume all the burdens of the future home and family. And that is what was implied in the word rest. Now it is to this relationship that we are brought with our Lord Jesus Christ as a believer. When we find rest in Him, we come to one who is committed to the complete safety and total blessedness of our future. This, beloved, is the highest, it is the tenderest, and it is the holiest aspect of personal salvation. To be saved by Christ, to be cleansed by His blood, to share His risen life, to be given access to the Father is indeed wonderful. But there's something more wonderful. It is to be in union with Christ Himself. You see, this is what Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. He is worried about this Corinthian church because of their man-centeredness and their waywardness. And he writes to them and he says to them, I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. This was Paul's concern for the church of Corinth. And this is our portion. And this is what Ruth is told about by Naomi. She said, I'm going to find rest for you. And Ruth's rest came in union with Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. And our rest is found in union with a risen, glorified Savior, who is our great kinsman redeemer. Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14 tells us that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. And then that grace which saves becomes our schoolmaster, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might purify unto Himself a people of His own possession. And that purifying us unto Himself, union with Christ, is the object. Now, our Lord assumes a number of things, therefore, toward His people. One, He assumes the duty and the protection and support to guard them from danger and to meet all their needs. On Thursday night at the men's meeting, by the way, brethren, I forgot. And everybody else seems to. But Tuesday night we have a meeting here at 7 o'clock. We're going to work on the lawn, or the shrubbery. We're going to put new straw out. So Mr. Kent is going to bring the straw, and we expect you to come along to help spread it. Now, Brother Sutton on Thursday night at the men's meeting, he talked, our discussion was on Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19 in particular, but my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But he assumes a second responsibility, the responsibility of headship. And we recently studied that in our Sunday school lesson. To give directions to his bride for conduct and service and in all matters pertaining to her interests. Our Lord Jesus has assumed that responsibility of headship. In the home, many husbands don't assume that responsibility. But in the church, our Lord has. Our Lord has, as a faithful husband. Furthermore, He has assumed the responsibility to impart power for fruitfulness. So we have two things that we want to examine tonight. We want to examine the unfruitful marriage and the fruitful marriage. You see, Ruth had a very unfruitful marriage. Married to Naomi's son. She already had one marriage that proved unfruitful, and now She is a widow. Now, you and I are interested in a fruitful marriage. But I want you to notice, not as a widow, for that's what Ruth is. She became engaged to one who represents Christ, risen from the dead. But this one, Boaz, was not by nature Ruth's kinsman at all. And by nature, Christ is not your kinsman and mine. He's of the nation of Israel, and you and I are outsiders like Ruth was. You're a Gentile. And there's a great lesson here. Don't miss it. Boaz was not a kinsman to Ruth. Ruth was an outsider. And it's only by the mighty redemptive work of Boaz that she ever became an insider. For the Deuteronomy 25 says, a Moabite, and that's what she was, shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord unto the tenth generation, yea, even forever. Outside. It's like a brother said, and he said, when I came to be saved, I found the door of grace shut. And so have you if you're really saved. And he said, when I found that the door of grace was shut and I was on the outside, he said, I cried for mercy. And oh, he said, I welcomed the gospel. We preach the gospel so much today, friends, that it isn't even welcomed. He said, when I saw my condition before a holy God, that because of my sin, the door is shut. God is holy and I'm lost and I'm a sinner. He said, I welcome the gospel. And he said, I found that door open in the person of Christ. Oh, my friend, have you ever learned that you're lost by nature? For that's the only class of people God saves. And you see, so it was with Ruth. She was not a kinsman to Boaz. She was outside the covenant people. Now, this brings us to a close parallel, Ruth chapter 3 with Romans chapter 7. And I want you to turn with me to Romans 7 tonight. We're going to deal quite a bit in Isaiah tonight, but we have to read Romans 7, for here's the key. Here's the key of the two marriages. I don't have time to give you an outline on Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, but let me give it to you quickly anyway. To study these four chapters is a delight to the heart. For in Romans chapter 5, you have two men. In Romans chapter 6, you have two masters. In Romans chapter 7, you have two marriages. In Romans chapter 8, you have two minds, the carnal mind and the spiritual mind. And to go through these chapters and analyze them with these things in mind will be a blessing. Now here in Romans 7, we have two marriages. Verse 1, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law, by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another. You see, the first marriage was unfruitful. I can never understand people wanting to go back under the law. It's unfruitful. Unfruitful. And he says, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law. We're totally delivered from the first marriage. Why? Death came in. That's what delivers. Death has taken place. Ruth was totally delivered from her first marriage. It was unfruitful. Why? Her husband died. She's totally delivered. And you and I, by virtue of divine grace, are totally delivered. And notice, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in new life of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. You see, you and I, who are saved by divine grace, united to Christ in glory, we are to live in union with Him who is raised from the dead, and to be in union with Him who is raised from the dead results in fruit unto God. That's what the result of it is. You see, the former marriage brought forth fruit unto death. But you and I are to live in fruitful union with Him who stooped to make Himself a kinsman in order that He might assume all the responsibility in the marriage. This is suggested in John 15, you know, where our Lord at night, that on the way to the garden, He said, I am the true vine and my Father is a husbandman. And He speaks of the branches being united to Him and enjoying the life of the vine because of that union. And in verse 5, He says, without Me, ye can do nothing. Now, we don't believe that. What we think is without Him, we can't do very much, but we can do a little. He says we can do nothing. Without Me, ye can do nothing. Now, this truth of union with a Redeemer, the risen Lord in glory, is beautifully illustrated for us in the prophecy of Isaiah. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah 54. Now, I'm taking a lot for granted tonight. What I'm taking for granted is that you are acquainted with the prophecy of Isaiah, especially chapter 53, 54, and 55. Nevertheless, we're going to say a lot of things from this portion. In Isaiah 54, beginning in verse 4, you will notice that there are certain remarkable words addressed to a childless widow. Notice, beginning in verse 4, He says to her, Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is His name, and thy Redeemer, thy kinsman, thy Goel, thy kinsman Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall He be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken, and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. Here we have beautiful words, friends, expressed to a childless widow. I want you to notice a number of things. Number one, the Lord Himself here assumes the title of kinsman redeemer towards the one who is a childless widow. And that's what He assumed in relation to you and me. He assumed that. But the second thing I want you to notice, in verse 8, the Lord calls Himself thy Redeemer, which signifies thy next kinsman. Notice verse 8. He says, In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. Oh, what an expression. And you see, when I came to the Savior to be saved and found the door shut, and I cried out for mercy, I found I had a Redeemer. Most of us, recognize a lot more than we're willing to admit. We are like people on the third or fifth floor of a building, and the building's burning and we know it. We know that this world is ripe for judgment and it's moving toward judgment. But you see, always in the back of our mind, we've watched movies and we've read books and everything comes out all right in the end. And we know that outside this burning building where we are is a fire escape. You know, when it gets too hot, I'll just go down the fire escape. So we just play around up there in the top floor. And we pick up our religious trinkets and we play with them. We play with one religious trinket after another. And finally the smoke gets a little thick. And it gets a little warm. And we go and we say, I think it's about time that I carry my trinkets down the fire escape. Don't want to give them up, you know. And when you get to the fire escape itself is on fire. And then we realize, and we drop all our trinkets, and we cry out, Lord, save me. And that's when he does a mighty work. Have you come that way to Christ? Or are you holding those religious trinkets? Like Rachel stole the gods of her father and sat on them. Beloved, God is not playing games, but he's a wonderful Savior. He says, I'm thy Redeemer. I'm your kinsman. I'm the one who assumed the responsibility. You see, the words of this entire passage in Isaiah 54 foretell that the desolate one who had tasted the bitterness and reproach of widowhood had a marvelously fruitful marriage, just as Ruth does in chapter 4. So we have a beautiful picture here and a beautiful parallel. You see, this knowledge, by the way, or this marriage would result in the knowledge of God spread to the whole earth. Notice verses 9 and 10. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed. But my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. This is going to spread by covenant mercy to the whole earth. Now, in verses 9 and 10 that we read, we notice there is a covenant of peace between the children of the fruitful marriage of the widow and the Redeemer. Now the question could be, who are the children of the marriage? Look back in chapter 49. Chapter 49, verses 20 and 21. We read this. The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other shall say again in thine ears, the place is too strait for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these, seeing I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive and removing to and fro? And who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been? In other words, here we see the faithfulness of God. Who are these children? You see, these verses here in Isaiah 49 reveal that they are those whom God has begotten again by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and their union with him as we read in Romans chapter 7. Now Isaiah chapter 54, which we had previously read, follows closely that of chapter 53. And in the prophecy of Isaiah 53, we are brought face to face with a cross on Calvary's Hill. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Christ paid with his life the ransom price for the forfeited property and for the persons. For this is what was necessary of Boaz in the book of Ruth. They become the possession of him who pays the ransom price. But the question is asked, how can the extinguished house be rebuilt if the builder is cut off out of the land of the living? Look down at verse 10. No, verse 8, excuse me. Isaiah 53, verse 8. Speaking of Christ, it says, "He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living." Here's a great question that's asked here in Isaiah 53. Who shall declare his generation? For at the time when a young man would have be married and rearing a family at the age of 33, our Lord Jesus was cut off. And the question is naturally asked, who shall declare his generation? Who will perpetuate the name of God's servant? For he has no children to bear his name. For you see, the builder of the house is cut off out of the land of the living. But when you read this passage in verse 8, you have his death. He's cut off out of the land of the living. Why? For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And the gospel declares that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. But then in verse 9 you have his burial. "And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." And then in verse 10, you have the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Notice, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed." Who's going to declare his generation? He'll see them. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. That's the resurrection from the dead. "And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." I want you to notice what these distinct statements in Isaiah 53 declare to us. They declare a number of things. First of all, there's a resurrection to endless days. And our Lord being raised from the dead, Romans 6 verse 9 says, "He dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him." He's been raised to endless days. But second, we have the building up of the family of God. "He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days." Third, we have the accomplishment by the hand of God of all the vast and mighty purposes of God. "For the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." And God has been pleased to put all things into the hands of Christ, so that when Christ ascended back to the Father, he could say to his own, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." God has been pleased to put all things into his hand. And all these things were done, beloved, by one who was cut off out of the land of the living. The death of our blessed Lord. It was all done by him. And it was done through his being cut off out of the land of the living. Now, particularly in this passage, we find the foretelling of the new covenant. And that's what is so blessed. And it's in the new covenant. That, and through the new covenant that was cut in the blood of the Lord Jesus, that poor believing sinners are justified from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. Acts 13, 38 and 39. Now, what do we have here? First, we have an intercessor who pleads, and he pleads in the power of an endless life. Romans, or Hebrews 7:25 says that Christ is made an high priest, not after the law of a carnal commandment, but in the power of an endless life. Notice the last two verses of Isaiah 14. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. We have a great high priest, a great intercessor, in the power of an endless life. But then we have those words, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. How great is his knowledge? Well, because he's a kinsman redeemer. He came forth from the Father. He knows all the requirements of God's holy throne. And because he's a man, subject to like passions as we were, he knows all the needs of the human heart. And he makes intercession for the people of God according to the will of God. You see, now this chapter 53 of Isaiah is what carries us to chapter 54. For in chapter 54, we have these many children of the desolate. And what about them? Their seed inherit the Gentiles. Through union with whom? With the Redeemer. We have his great redeeming work in chapter 53. We have the rest that it produces in chapter 54. Naomi said to Ruth, I'm going to find rest for you in the house of your husband. Your husband is your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Israel. And he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You see, when we come to the many children of the desolate here who inherit the Gentiles, this is the unmistakable promise of the new covenant. Notice verse 13 of chapter 54. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. Do you remember reading that somewhere else? Well, now if you have a reference Bible, you can easily find it. It's quoted by the Lord in his great sermon in John 6 on the bread of life. That's where it's quoted. And he says here, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Oh, what a passage. You see, here is a promise of perfect security, of no condemnation, and of an incorruptible inheritance. How do I know? Well, look down at verse 17. He says to them, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. You and I, who are partakers of that new covenant, known as the everlasting covenant, have a righteousness which is not our own. It is a righteousness imputed by our Redeemer to those who believe. Now, I must confess I'm excited on the inside over this passage. Naomi said to Ruth, I'm going to find rest for you. Where? In the house. You and I have been brought into the house. The house of God. Into the house of the Redeemer. We are united to Christ, risen from the dead. We see the blessings of the fruitful marriage in chapter 54. It's based on the work of the Redeemer in chapter 53. But chapter 55 follows. And you notice how chapter 55 begins. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Yea, come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and labor for that which satisfieth not? See, out of this great marriage that bears fruit, comes a glorious invitation to men. Come to the waters. Oh, I ask you tonight, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty for the living God? Are you thirsty for the Redeemer of His people, who wants to bring you into a union that is likened unto marriage? Married to the Messiah. Married to the living Lord of glory. Now, in the beginning of the message tonight, I mentioned what it meant to find rest in the house of her husband. You see, the duty of a husband and the responsibility is to protect, to support, to guard from danger, and to meet all needs. Our Lord said He'd do that. He'd do that. He'll do it for time, and He'll do it for all eternity. Furthermore, there is a responsibility of headship to give direction in every detail of life, in regards to everything that pertains to our interests. And furthermore, He imparts power for fruitfulness. Romans 7, Paul wrote, and he said, now, brethren, you become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. Why? That you might bring forth fruit unto God. As a believer in Christ tonight, we could sing, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. I tell you, that's reality. But to be united to the one who did it in marriage, not only did He take care of the sin problem, but He brought me into a blessed relationship, and nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I have only one question. Are you in or out? You're either in Christ or you're out. And if you're out, oh, why not come in tonight? It may seem in your life that the door is shut, and that's a good sign. If you really believe that the door is shut because of your sin, that's a good sign. For it will cause you to cry out in mercy, and the moment you cry, He'll hear. And He'll bring you into that blessed relationship. Can you imagine such blessing out of one who was cut off out of the land of the living? So great is the work of Calvary. You see, it's one thing to be able to say, oh, I found rest in Christ, but to see the means whereby it's brought and what is implied by it. It brings peace to the heart, and it brings joy to the individual. Is that yours? Don't be satisfied with anything else. As a young believer to studying the Old Testament and the types that are there, I came to see not only the truth that I have rest in Christ, but the process whereby it came, through looking at the Old Testament picture and seeing the New Testament fulfillment. It gives meaning to your worship. You just want to worship one who is willing to be cut off, but who has brought such a relationship through it. And it makes us ready to tell others how to be saved and to cry from the heart, "Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come. Come. Come to the waters. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Some of you remember, maybe not too many, Brother George Landis. I preached with him a number of times. He had a voice that when he spoke, it sounded as though it came all the way through his body from his feet on up. He had a deep voice and it really moved on. And Paul remembers at Greenwood Hills, everybody heard 15 miles per hour. And that was a speed limit on the grounds at Greenwood Hills. And Brother George Landis, we were going across the battlefield at Gettysburg on a hot summer day, and there was a water fountain there, and a man stooped to drink. And just so simply and so easily, Brother Landis said, "Oh, that's just like the gospel. It's free. All you have to do is partake." You see what was on his mind? Inviting men to Christ. "Oh, everyone that's thirsty, come to the Lord. Have you come?"